We're in Exodus chapter 2. If you have your Bible, flip over to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 11 through 22 this morning. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Once you're there, go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's word. Exodus 2, beginning verse 11, says, "One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' He answered, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely the thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Verse 16, now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, 'How is it that you have come home so soon today?' They said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock.' He said to his daughters, 'Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of our Lord stand forever." You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage in particular. Thank you for this window into Moses' development as a leader, the leader of your people. I thank you that Moses wasn't perfect. It gives us some hope for ourselves. But I thank you that you worked in and through him to make him the man that he needed to be to lead your people to the place you called them to go. Lord, would you help us to learn something from this passage today? Would you help us to be encouraged by it? Would you speak to each and every person here exactly what you would have them to hear? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Herb Keller was the co-founder and the CEO of Southwest Airlines. Anybody like flying Southwest Airlines? It's a kind of the fun airline. They have a reputation as being the more fun options out there. Herb was a billionaire, and he was extraordinarily rich, yet he worked really hard to stay connected to his staff team. He thought that was important and that was a big deal. In fact, every Thanksgiving, instead of having this elaborate meal with his family in his home, Herb would wake up, put on a Southwest jacket, and head to the airline, and he would go out onto the tarmac, and he would deliver bags. He would unload the bags onto the plane with the everyday workers. And the first time he did this, the workers were amazed. They're like, "What is he doing out here? Is this some kind of a joke? Is he playing a prank on us?" But as he did it extended time that time, and then year after year after year, they realized this is just who he is. He's just a man who felt like he needed to be around his employees, and he needed to be near his employees, and he needed that no job was too small for him to do. And so he was around them constantly. And as a result, this culture developed within the company, this culture of fun, this culture of putting other people first, this culture of doing things a little bit differently, this culture of no job being too low for anyone. And Southwest, as an airline, it was founded in the 1970s. It grew to become one of the biggest airlines in the world and still is today because of partly Herb's leadership and the qualities that he taught by action there this was the late 80s that this happened. Today's passage, it looks at a transformation in leadership kind of like Herb's. See, Herb was a guy who originally was just kind of a classic office CEO, right? He was in his suit and his tie, and he was up in his office, and everything was normal, and he didn't do anything special. But as he grew as a leader, he began to change his perspective on leadership to where he felt like he needed to be with his people, and his people needed to be around him if they were going to follow him into this uncharted territory. That type of a transformation is what we're going to see in our passage today. We're going to see Moses' leadership transformed. We're going to see him going one way in one story and then another way in the following story. Moses is going to be transformed from a selfish, anger-driven leader to a leader who loves and serves other people. Hopefully, along the way, we'll learn a little bit about how we can undergo a similar transition in our life. The main idea this morning is very simple. It's that in order to lead others, you must first lead yourself. In order to lead others, you must first lead yourself. We see this in the first scene that Moses gives us. Remember, Moses is writing this story. Moses leads with anger is where this whole thing begins. Moses leads with anger. In the first scene, Moses is showing us that he's passionate about setting his people free. It's something he's committed to, something he wants to do. But he's also showing us that he's not quite ready for it. We see this in verse 11. It says, he went out to his people and he looked upon their burdens. That phrase where it says that he looked upon their burdens, it's a Hebrew phrase that means he looked with genuine care and depth and concern. He went and he didn't just look at the Hebrew people and go, oh man, their life stinks. His heart was broken for the people. He had a deep care and concern for their people. He's genuinely hurting over what the Israelites are going through. You'll recall that Pharaoh has turned the Israelites into slaves. He's made them work to build him cities. The previous text says he built them. They built him two cities. He has them slaving and working, and he's doing whatever he can to limit their growth, and it's not working. The Israelites are being treated as the lowest people around, and this bothers Moses deeply. And so Moses looks around and he goes and he sees this Egyptian slave driver working with this Israelite man and beating him up and being mean and cruel to him. And so Moses goes and he kind of looks to his left, he looks to his right, realizes there's nobody around. I can handle this. I can take this guy. And Moses goes and beats up this Egyptian slave driver to the point of death and then buries him in the sand. And then he slips away quietly, thinking that his action has been done and that nobody will ever know and that he's safe. Well, the next day, it says he comes out again. Moses comes out again, and this time he sees, instead of an Egyptian and an Israelite fighting, he sees two people from Israel fighting. And he's bothered by this, and he confronts the one who's wrong in this argument on this fighting. Why are you doing this? What's going on here? But the men weren't having it. And they knew somehow, the text doesn't tell us, but they knew somehow what Moses had done yesterday. And one of the men asks him if he intends to do that to them today. They say, hey, who made you the prince over us? Who made you the king over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? And this brings a lot of fear to Moses. He realizes that people know now what he's done, and he panics, and he leaves Egypt. The Pharaoh is looking for him. The word got back to Pharaoh what he had done. Pharaoh is looking for him. And so Moses has no choice, really, but to leave the nation of Egypt. He makes his way to the land of Midian, it says. The Midianites are cousins of the Israelites. They're from Abraham's second wife. And he settles down there. In this episode, it tells us a lot about who Moses is and what matters to him. We get to see very clearly three things that matter deeply to Moses. In the first scene, this first scene, we see Moses, he stops living two lives. Imagine what it would have been like to be Moses. Can you put yourself in his shoes for a second? Can you imagine growing up as a boy in Pharaoh's house? I'm talking the highest house possible, the fanciest, unlimited money, unlimited resources. You're treated like a king from birth. You have guards around you. I mean, you can go anywhere. You can do anything you want. It's just got to be incredible. But Moses also knows that he is a Hebrew. He knows that he's a Hebrew, that he is born from Israelite blood, and that his parents and his brother and sister are living out in the world, and that they are building cities for Ramses while he's sitting back and enjoying the fruit of their labor. Can you imagine how conflicted he must have been? It had to be so hard for him to, on one hand, enjoy the comforts of life in Pharaoh's house, but on the other hand, wrestle with being a Hebrew. When he goes out and he kills that Egyptian, part of what's happening there, in my opinion, is that Moses is picking a team once and for all. Moses is deciding, hey, there's an Israelite fighting and an Egyptian fighting. Which one do I support? Which one do I have his back? And by defending the Israelite, he's declaring with his actions, I am actually, truly, deep down, an Israelite, a Hebrew. Many of you, you may need to do the same thing this morning. I'd be willing to bet a large sum of money that there are people here in this room right now who are living two lives. You're living two different lives. You got the life you're living right now while you're here. You're basically an Israelite, quote unquote. You're a person of God. You belong to the Lord. You come to church, you're singing the songs, you're listening, you're studying the Bible with us right now. You're here and you're living this life right now. But tomorrow, you may be living a different life. Or maybe next weekend, you might be living a different life. A life where your priorities are yourself and what is fun and what feels good and what your friends are doing. And a life that is filled with pleasure seeking for you. A life that is totally different than the life that you pretend to be living here. Some of you need to do what Moses has done and pick a side. And pick one or the other. I mean, it matters to me. I hope you pick us. I hope you pick the Lord. I hope you pick Jesus. But just pick one, right? Instead of living in this dichotomy where you're one day you're one thing and one day you're the other thing, just pick one and run all after it with everything you got. That's what Moses did. Moses said, I'm going so far for the people of God that I'll kill this Egyptian. I'll do whatever it takes. I'd encourage you to do the same in your walk with the Lord. Second thing we learn about Moses here is that he is an angry man. Moses is an angry man. He struggles with anger his entire life. He doesn't ever get over it. In fact, anger keeps him out of the promised land, as we'll see at the end of this book. Moses is an angry man. Think about how much anger it takes to get to the point where you will kill an Egyptian and bury him in the sand and just go on the rest of this like nothing ever happened. He's pretty upset. He's pretty fired up. Moses is 40 years old at the time, the scripture tells us in another place. But he does exactly that. Moses is stubborn, angry personality. It's going to come up time and time and time again in his relationship with the Lord. We'll see it next week in the burning bush story. We'll see it when he strikes the rock. You're going to see it throughout this Exodus passage. His anger is real. It is deep. It is severe. And Moses' anger is interesting because on one hand, you can understand where his anger comes from, can't you? Right, his life has been easy, but deep down underneath the easiness of his life has been a challenge. His life has been difficult. His life has been hard. As he knows his family is suffering and he lives in a palace, as he watches his Pharaoh father or grandfather rule and reign over his people with such a harsh manner, and yet it misses him. You can see where that conflict stirs up in him and the anger comes from. You can see it, can't you? But God does not give Moses permission to act out like he does. Instead, God is working to correct Moses' anger. Some of you may have a similar problem with your anger. You're mad at the hand you've been dealt in life. You're mad at what God has allowed to happen to you in life. You're mad because you have feel like you've done the right thing over and over and over and over again, and you never win. Because of it. You never get rewarded. You never get the blessings. And you look on social media, you look next door at your neighbor, and that friend has done the wrong thing over and over and over again, and the Lord won't stop blessing them. And so you're angry. Things have been done to you that you had nothing to do with. You had nothing to do with it. And it's hurt you, and it's cost you, and it's affected your life. And you're angry about it. I want to tell you in the same way, God does not permit us to lash out at him in anger over what has happened. Yes, you may be mad at God for allowing it, and it may frustrate you with the Lord, but can I tell you this morning that it's time to let that go? It's time to let that go. God has plans and purposes that you will never know, you will never understand until you get to heaven. And there's no point, really, in trying to figure them out because you won't do it. And we've just got to trust that God is God and we are not. Let me tell you what, that is one of the hardest things in our faith to come to grips with, isn't it? that he is in control and we are not. That he is in charge and we're just following along and going where he sends us. Life will not be perfect until we reach heaven. So instead of taking your anger out on the Lord, I would suggest instead that you trust the Lord, that you trust his plans, that you trust his timings, that you trust his purposes, that you trust all of that, and you just go, Lord, I don't like what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm still following you. Let go of the anger you feel towards the Lord. Third thing we learn about Moses in this scene is that he can't stand injustice. Moses can't stand injustice. It gets him fired up. It stirs up that anger that he has. It comes out when he sees injustice. He fights and he kills this Egyptian because what this Egyptian leader is doing is wrong, and Moses can't handle it. He can't handle it. Moses, throughout his life, will be a defender of the weak. He will defend the weak here. He'll defend the weak in the next scene we just read. He'll defend the weak nation of Israel. He is always defending the weak. The problem is, what this passion for the weak does to Moses is self-control. He cares about what he's seeing, but he rushes into it without thinking about how or why or what the outcomes will be. Moses, in this scene, he's unable to control himself and therefore kills this man, violates God's laws and God's rules and God's timing. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, you guys remember Stephen, he was the first martyr, right? And just before he was martyred, Stephen gives this sermon where he basically explains the history of the people of Israel. He walks them through the history of Israel. And in verse 25, he's talking about this passage. He's talking about this particular moment after Moses has killed this man. And this is what he says in verse 25. It says, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by Moses' hand. But they did not understand. What Stephen points out is that Moses assumed wrongly that by fighting this Egyptian and by setting this Israelite free, that the people of Israel would assume and understand and follow Moses' leadership because of his strength. But it was not God's timing for that yet. And so the people of Israel did not respond that way. Moses wasn't yet the man that God needed him to be. And that's what Moses is trying to show us in this story. He's trying to show us that he wasn't there yet. He wasn't ready to lead yet. Moses was leading from a place of anger rather than a place of service. You see that? Moses was leading from a place of anger rather than a place of service. He was right. The Egyptian should not have been so harsh on the Israelite. But his response was wrong. And that's why the text says he looked around to see if anyone would notice, because he knew what he was doing was wrong. Moses was letting anger and fear drive his leadership. Can I speak to the men in the room just for a quick second? This is a dangerous leadership combination that us as guys in particular are susceptible to. Leading through anger and fear. Leading through anger and fear is something all of us need to be on the lookout for in our lives. Wherever you find yourself to be a leader, at home, certainly, at work, maybe even here at church, if you find yourself leading with anger and fear, you will get into trouble. Men who lead from a place of anger do not think logically about their leadership. They don't think clearly about where they're taking the people that are following them. Anger has a way of narrowing our vision to just the one thing that we are concerned about and upset about, and we forget everything else. When we can only see one thing, we're at risk of hurting the surrounding things by dealing with that one thing. You ever done that? You ever made that mistake? Men who lead from a place of fear don't fully lead who God has given them charge over. They only take steps that either no one sees or no one objects to. This is what fear does in our leadership. It makes us scared in how we lead and scared in the direction that we're going. And so we only take safe steps. That lack of courage will always hinder our leadership. Leading with fear, leading with anger are dangerous recipes. Instead, man, we're called to lead ourselves to control our anger and lead without fear by recognizing that there's more than what's right in front of us at stake. no matter the cost, will be the type of leaders people want to follow if we're willing to set aside our anger and set aside our fear and lead. Moses did neither of these things, and so no one followed him. He was forced to flee Egypt, and he landed in Midian, where he underwent a transformation. It's an incredible transformation. Can I share? Can I just be honest with you guys for just a minute? No? Okay. Okay. We have these all-in goals here at our church. We have five goals that we've set from now until the end of 2027 that we're going to achieve. Can I tell you how scared I was to tell you about those goals? I was scared to death to tell you about those goals. I'm not a guy who likes failure. I'm not a guy who likes conflict. And so setting all-in goals last year was a stressful time for me. I asked myself questions like, is this too many goals? Or is this too few goals? Are these the right goals? What if people don't like them? What if people had hoped that we had different goals? What if the goals don't motivate anyone? What if they laugh me off the stage? These are the kind of some of the questions bouncing around in my head. But at the end of the day, the Lord had to do a transformation in me, in my leadership. He had to change how I thought, change how I considered you, change how I considered my role. And through the Lord's kindness and graciousness to me and gentleness to me, he began to have me ask different questions. He transformed my leadership, so I asked questions like, if I offer these five goals, will the Lord bless our work? Will the Lord bless our work if we don't pursue these goals? What will our church be about if it's not about these five things? If I don't lead the church in this direction, then which direction will we go? My leadership had to be changed. It had to be transformed. That's what happened to Moses too. Moses goes through this experience with this Egyptian he kills. He goes from, I'll just kill the people treating us badly, to let me serve those who are being treated badly. And that's what happens in this second scene that we read in verses 16 through 22. Moses leads with service. This is the transformation is complete here as Moses begins to lead differently. In this second scene, Moses leads with service instead of anger. He's at this well in the Midian region, and these daughters, they show up to water their flock, their father's flock. But some of the shepherds show up and basically bully the women away from the water. This, again, is an injustice, which we've already established. Moses hates. Moses can't stand an injustice like this. This time, however, he handles it differently than he did in Egypt, doesn't he? This go around, Moses drives the shepherd away, but he doesn't kill anyone. This time around, Moses performs this act in front of the crowd instead of hiding it from the people or the crowd. This time around, Moses goes further than just defending the injustice. He instead goes so far as to serve this group. He doesn't just push the shepherds away and say, all right, ladies, you can water your flock now and go back to doing his own thing. No, he says, let me help you. Let me serve you. Let me get the water for you. Let me do this for you. So, and he does it so well that when the ladies get home, their dad's like, how'd you get home so fast? And they're like, this guy Moses was helping us. Moses has been transformed in his leadership. He's undergone an incredible transition. Now, instead of leading with anger, Moses is leading with service. Some 1,400 years later, Jesus is going to show up on the scene, and he's going to teach us the same thing, isn't he? Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wow. That's what real leadership looks like, church. It's not having the yes or no answer. It's not having the final vote. It's not being the one in the meeting who gets to decide, who gets to make the final decision. None of that, Jesus says, is real leadership. Real leadership is the one who's going to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus didn't just talk about it, though, did he? He proved it. Every step of the way, Jesus' ministry, he served his disciples. He served the community around him. Jesus explained to the disciples that their way of leading would be different. Verse 28 makes clear, he says, I'm going to show you this by serving people to the point of giving my life for them. Jesus did exactly that, going to the cross for the people of Israel and for the people of the entire world. For you and I, church, Jesus went to the cross. And the Bible teaches us that if we put our faith in this servant leader, in this Jesus who laid down his life for us, that we will have our sins forgiven. And I know that's something I say all the time, that's something we talk about all the time here, but let me tell you, I'm not over that yet, are you? We will have all of our sins forgiven. Not some of them, not a few of them, not just this one or that. All of our sins. For example, maybe the times that we've led from a place of anger or fear instead of with that attitude of service, Jesus will forgive that if we put our faith in him on the cross. The times where we're like the Egyptian in this story, abusing people in our lives for our own gain or our own pleasure, will be forgiven. Perhaps even the times when we haven't given a second thought to what we're doing wrong because our life is so good and so comfortable and we never even considered we may be doing something wrong. Those sins will be forgiven by Jesus. All of them will be forgiven when we put our faith in Christ. For Moses, this transformation that he undergoes from leading with anger to leading with service is the same. It leads to sweet rewards for him. He's granted a wife in verse 21, which is awesome. He's granted a son in verse 22. Now, I got to tell you, whether it's in this life or maybe it may be in the next life, God will bless you. He will honor you for doing things the way he tells you to do them, for leading his way, for leading as a servant, for laying down your life for other people. God will always bless that behavior. And while Moses was definitely happy with the blessings that God had given him, a part of Moses still longed to fix the problem that existed in Egypt. He wasn't quite satisfied. He wasn't quite done. We know this because the name that he gives his son Gershom, it means, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. That's what he names his son, a name that basically means he's a sojourner, a traveler. He's not at home. Moses knows that he's not at home yet, and he knows people are still suffering. And until that wrong is righted, Moses is not going to be satisfied. As we close today, I want to give you just a couple of things that we can apply to our lives from this story. Moses is learning in this passage of self-leadership. And as we've said, the main idea of this message is that until you lead yourself, you can't lead others. I want to give you three ways that you can lead yourself that the Lord will bless. So here they are. The first is you must lead yourself to Jesus. You've got to lead yourself to Christ. First and foremost, lead yourself to Jesus. You do this for the first time in order to be saved from your sins. This is what I'm talking about. If you've never made the decision that Jesus has died for your sins, not for somebody else's sins, not for your neighbor's sins, but for your sins. If you haven't believed that, do it today. Don't wait another day. Today is the day of salvation. It could be a simple little prayer there in your seat all by yourself. And you tell your friend that you came with or that you are sitting next to what happened, and they'll take it from there. But besides that, once you've done that, you also have to lead yourself to Jesus every day, don't you? Anybody else feel that? We've got to lead ourselves to Christ every single day. We got to wake up and commit to just a little bit of time in prayer, in Bible study, and meditation on God's Word. Jesus hasn't come into our life. It's not a one-time event where one time we meet Christ and he saves us and we're good. No, it's a daily, regular event. I'm convinced it would change the culture of our church. It would change our church dramatically. This entire place would feel totally different if everyone here today spent 15 minutes every day with Jesus. 15 minutes with Jesus every day from this group of people would transform our church. It would be the most warm and welcoming place you've ever been. It'd be the most mission-minded place you've ever seen. We would turn Jacksonville upside down if we started our days with Jesus. 5 minutes reading God's word, 5 minutes meditating on God's word, 5 minutes praying on God's word would change your life. I'm certain of it. All of us must lead ourselves to Jesus, first for salvation and then day after day so that he can transform us. The second way we got to lead ourselves, we got to lead ourselves to serve others. We've got to lead ourselves to serve others. Some of you guys are natural servant leaders. Like you just, it just flows out of you, but y'all are few and far between. The rest of us, we got to make ourselves be servant leaders, don't we? We've got to put some effort into it. We've got to put some action into it. We've got to look for ways to serve. We've got to ask the Lord to provide ways to serve. We've got to ask the Lord to provide a desire to serve. If we'll tack on to that morning 15 minutes in the Word, just a prayer every day. Lord, help me serve others more than I serve myself this day. Amen. You pray that prayer and see if the Lord doesn't answer it. See if after a day or two or three or four of praying that prayer, you don't see opportunities to serve pop up everywhere. At work, at home, in your neighborhood. You'll see them everywhere. But you have to be looking for them. And you have to decide to look for them. The Lord's not going to force you to do it. You've got to choose to do it. The last thing, I want to encourage you to lead yourself to start small. Lead yourself to start small. We've got to set reasonable expectations for ourselves. Moses simply got some water for these sisters. That's what he did. Nothing dramatic, nothing fancy, nothing special. He just got some water for these sisters. He ushered off the shepherds and said, hey, let me get you some water. Slow, simple change. That's the call that's on our life. Many people get overwhelmed when God is working in their life. They want to quit their jobs. They want to go into ministry. They want to move across the world. And if you want to do that, please, by all means, do that. Don't let me stop you. But for most of us who just have normal jobs and normal families and normal lives, we've just got to be faithful to do the little things for the Lord. Amen? Amen? That may be what God's calling some of you to do. He may just be asking you to join a ministry team at our church and just be faithful to show up every week. He may be asking you to serve in kids ministry or student ministry or the lawn team or something like that. And be faithful every week. He may just be calling you to become a member of the church, to quit just being an attender and move to be a member. I don't know what he's calling you to do, but I bet it's not big. But it requires your response. It requires your self-leadership to make it happen. So I want to encourage you to do that. Church, we serve a God who loves us, enough to lead us out of captivity like he did for the Israelites. He's done for us as well. He loves us enough to not leave us where we are, but to change us, to transform us. He loves us enough to paint a future for us that's bright and beautiful and amazing. Our response is to lead ourselves little by little, day by day, closer to him. Amen? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that in your love for us, you've given us this book, so that we might know you, we might know how you operate, we might know what you want from us, we might know what you are asking us to do. Father, I pray that you would help us respond to your word. Help us to be doers of your word, not just hearers of your word. What a shame, Lord, if we come here today and we just listen and we go, that's nice, and then we leave. Father, help us to leave different, to leave as changed people, on fire for you. Lord, I pray in the next even couple of minutes that you would stir up our hearts to want to obey in some way, shape, or form what we've heard today. And then, Lord, give us the courage to do so as we leave this place. We love you, Lord, and we worship you. In Christ's name, amen.